The glories of heaven. How attractive heaven should be. Why is it that the majority of human beings upon the earth are so earthbound that they are totally uninterested in God's great offer of a salvation that will transport them who believe upon His Son into heavenly glories? The only thing we must say from the Word of God, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that see not. Sin and Satan have been able to darken human hearts and minds to such an extent that the glorious gospel of God's grace is unable to shine into their hearts. But to those who open their hearts and receive the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as their Savior, there is a door opened in heaven. We would read the words that are found written by John the Apostle in chapter 4 of the Revelation, verses 1 and part of verse 2. Here are the words. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. The glories of heaven. Have you ever noted in the book of the Revelation, with its divisions that are found, even recorded by the Spirit in chapter 1 and verse 19, we have three sections for the book to study in. We have John being, by the Spirit of God, commanded to write, and in verse 19 of chapter 1, the Lord said to him, Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. We fully believe this verse gives us a threefold division of the book of the Revelation. The first part of the verse, John had already seen the vision of the Son of Man, as described in the preceding verses of chapter 1. The second division of the book, you will find in chapters 2 and 3. They cover the present history of the church, whether in its prophetical, as well as in its spiritual and even historical sequence, from the days of the apostle to the end of the Christian age, when the rapture will take place. But when you begin in chapter 4, we are immediately transported into the future. And the Apostle John writes, beginning in chapter 4 to the end of the book, of the future that is still to be fulfilled. But in our premise that we have begun with in chapter 4, John was transported through a door that brought him into heaven itself. How did he get there? Well, he was transported in spirit. But how do you and I get there? We would like specially to be reminded, chapter 3 and verse 20, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus standing at the heart's door. We hear him say, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. My beloved friend, have you heard the Lord Jesus speaking to your heart? Has the Spirit of God knocked at that heart of yours, bidding you to let Christ come in and be your Savior? Has He ever convicted you of your sin, and of the need of finding a Savior who died on Calvary's cross to put those sins away, and to receive Him and confess Him as your own, and thus He will enter into that heart of yours and mine, with the promise of sharing all that is involved in life until He will take us to glory to sup with Him. Surely we must say, if you and I would go through the door into heaven, we must be very certain we've opened the heart's door to the Lord Jesus here upon the earth. May we say, if never we have, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. John hears that voice saying, Come up hither. And someday, we have within this very type the suggesting, wonderful fact of that rapture that is to take place when all the saints will be taken by the Lord at the wonderful event of the rapture, transported into heaven. Chapters 4 and 5 in the book of the Revelation reveal what we would call the four great glories in heaven. They are seen and they are described by John the Apostle. The four of them are these. First, John beholds the glory of the throne of God. Second, John beholds the glory of the elders. Third, John views the glory of the celestial, heavenly, living creatures. And last of all, and greatest of all, in chapter 5, he beholds the glory of the Lamb. But let us consider the first glory, the glory of the throne, as recorded in verses 2 and 3. For John declares, "I beheld, and a throne was set in heaven. One sat on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald." Very brief, but unusually brief indeed, are the words describing the throne of God and the one who is seated upon it. We must consider, first of all, that it is a throne of eternal stability. It is set in heaven. At the very pinnacle of God's universe is this immovable and permanent throne of divine government. While the thrones and the kingdoms of earth may be shaking, and they are about to crumble even today, God's governmental authority is firmly fixed and secure over all. His throne is eternal. None has, nor none ever shall, overthrow it. Though satanic power and human rebellion do attempt it. Second, about the throne, we found, as John records it, that it is occupied, and the divine occupant is next revealed. One sat on the throne. The brevity of these words can only emphasize to a finite creature of dust, even man, that the essential glory of the eternal God can never be communicated to the most exalted creature in God's creation, as well as the lowest. God dwells in light that is unapproachable, we are told, whom no man hath seen or can see. And to describe his throne and his person of great glory and majesty, it is impossible for human lips. All we can conclude is the fact the apostle in the vision was looking upon the indescribable Godhead manifested before him in such form that must have filled him with mysterious wonder and amazement. We shall know this better when the time comes, my beloved fellow believer, and we shall be before the eternal throne of our God ourselves. But then, the throne sitter is symbolically described. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. These two stones, very briefly given the description, they are stones of color and brilliancy, flashing in beauty, and describing by their symbols the beauty and the glory of God, the crystalline jasper and the brilliant red sardius. Both of these stones are mentioned in the Word of God elsewhere. They adorn the holy breastplate of the high priest in Israel, as recorded in Exodus chapter 28, verses 17 through 20. And also in Revelation 21, verses 19 and 20, they are mentioned again, in connection with that holy city, the New Jerusalem, describing the coming governmental authority of God when he will be reigning over the millennial earth in the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us clearly understand, first of all, the impossibility of the glory of God being described in words. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God has used these descriptive words of the jasper and the sardine stone merely in representation of the glory of the heavenly throne sitter, reflecting the surpassing splendor and the glory of God as it could be displayed to the apostle. When we are there in heaven, we shall certainly have a better comprehension than we ever could and ever shall down here. Then forth there is a rainbow around that throne. For a rainbow round about the throne in sight, like unto an emerald is seen, as John describes it. We may raise the question, why a rainbow? Surely the rainbow tells us that God has not forgotten his promise that he made to Noah, as you may read of it in Genesis chapter 9, following that great flood, when he declared that he would never again destroy the earth with a flood. The rainbow is clearly a symbol of divine mercy, and even in the proximity of the coming days of judgment, which are described in the book of the Revelation. In this book of the Revelation, there are great cataclysmic destructions that are foretold when earthly kingdoms are to be shaken and overthrown, when many are to be destroyed according to the judgment of God. Yet the rainbow that is seen about the throne in our vision gives the assurance of the continuity of the earth, that God will never destroy it with a flood. And during the unprecedented tribulation and trouble that is yet to come upon all the earth, God, in his mercy, as the Revelation reveals, will save some. And this fact, a student of the book of the Revelation can clearly find it revealed, and especially in the 7th chapter. But last of all, and most important, to the contents of the rest of the book of the Revelation, in verse 5, we find that there is revealed the specific character of the throne of God in relation to this book. And it clearly indicates by the words of verse 5, the throne is particularly manifested as a throne of judgment. There are symbols of divine judgment given. Listen to the words. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire or torches of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. May we not realize, now don't forget, we are in heaven in this vision. Shall we not realize then, it will be from heaven itself that God will pour out his judgments upon this wicked world and its transgressors. For it will be the day of his vengeance, a day of vengeance that has been foretold by the prophet Isaiah, telling that God will visit his enemies with divine wrath and with divine retribution. And the very contents of the book of the Revelation declare what a terrible, catastrophic time of greatest trouble it will be, the worst in all of human history. But let me emphatically state, from this glory of the throne, the translated saints, who will be taken at the rapture to heaven, will be looking down from heaven's vantage point upon those judgments to be poured upon the earth. They will not be upon the earth looking up when those judgments descend. Shall we not indeed rejoice that when we know Christ the Savior and Lord, in heaven, far above the storms of judgment that are to fall upon the earth, the saints of this age will be. My fellow believer, may you and I rejoice in the truth of it. But how solemn it is to realize an unbeliever in that day will certainly be the object of divine judgment. If you are perchance an unbeliever in Christ today, should you not make sure of being saved and delivered from God's coming day of wrath? And instead of going into the judgment of that awful time, go through the door of heaven and to be with the saints round about the eternal throne. Now we must next consider the second description by the Holy Spirit concerning the glories of heaven. We have considered the first one, the glory of God's eternal throne. Now we consider the second, where we find, as we read, particularly verse 5, round about the throne were 24 elders, sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Here we have presented to us the second glory in heaven, the glories of the elders. Now let us settle in our minds who they are, before we observe the details that are given. And who they are can be easily determined if you will turn to chapter 5 in the Revelation, and in verses 5 through 10, which you may read at your convenience, you will find briefly these words in Revelation 5, verses 5 through 10, clearly reveal that the 24 elders are the representation of redeemed saints, now in heaven, in the vision, and definitely confessing they have been redeemed to God by the blood of the Lamb out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. These 24 elders represent the glorified, translated saints who shall be in heaven. John is given to see them in their heavenly glory. The number, the numeral, 24, symbolizing a complete company represented. My beloved friend, I trust that you will be one of them, one of that great number in the coming day of glory. But now let us see the details that are given concerning them as we follow the fourth verse of chapter 4 in the Revelation. First, they are in a permanent position in relation to God's throne. Get the picture. The throne of God is the center of the great scene, but the saints are seated, all of them, with their hearts and their faces toward the eternal throne, round about it. Through all the eternal ages, they will be concerned, which it would indicate, they will be concerned with the interests of God's throne, never fluctuating or deviating from this position of faithfulness. Oh, if only we saints represented the interests of God's throne today, as we should do while we're upon the earth. But a second description regarding them, no. They are on their own thrones. It is an unfortunate translation in our authorized version that they are upon seats. It is the same Greek word for thrones that should be translated such. The word in the Greek is just the same for the word throne, which we have considered in verse 2 and 3. And these are seated upon their own thrones. How many thrones? We have no specification. But it does suggest the fact they are now glorified, seated in heaven above. Then John goes on to declare, I saw them sitting. They are seated. They're not standing. They are seated upon their thrones, which implies by the fact, one precious truth, they are enjoying eternal rest. God has, for his redeemed people, brought them into an eternal rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God, wrote the apostle in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and 9. The struggles of earth, the troubles and cares of life below, are completely and forever past. The trials of the path that they have gone through in this world will never be known again. Never again shall the weariness of earth have its effect upon them. Truly we can sing with the hymn writer as often we do, when all my labors and trials are o'er, and I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Well, is the Spirit of God written, in contrast, and may I point out the things, as we read of those who are saved, sitting with eternal rest, let me point out in contrast, sad, solemn contrast, words that are found in Revelation 14, verse 11, concerning the lost, where the Spirit of God writes concerning those that are lost in eternal hell, they have no rest, day nor night, as being their terrible portion forever. Oh, my beloved friend, in eternity, you will either have eternal rest, or you will have eternal unrest. Which will it be? Make your choice. Make certain that Christ is your Savior. Now. But there's another fact that our text declares as John watches and sees the saints. They are not only sitting, they are clothed in white raiment. Now who can describe the purity and the holiness this raiment represents? Clean and white in glory. Not only a garment of outward beauty of delight, but an indication of inward purity for the saints in that coming day, in that heavenly scene above. Their spotlessness, their sinlessness of their character will be eternally displayed. And in the presence of God, those past stains and blemishes of sin shall never appear. My fellow believer, meditate deeply upon your future and mine, one of permanent as well as sinless character, pure holiness, when by God's grace, redeemed in spirit and soul and body, you and I will be seated in God's presence above, sinless and holy, forevermore. What a blessed hope! It doth not appear what we shall be, John has written, but when he shall appear, we know that we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Have you not read in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that God's purpose in redeeming men and women out of this earthly scene is to bring them before him as his children forever, holy and without blame before him in love, clothed in white raiment? What a joy this will be, and what a blessed prospect. My beloved friend, may I raise the question? Will you be there? I'm sure that the very best of Christians, and I say this very carefully and advisedly, the very best of believers can be deeply conscious that they are not perfectly holy. Holiness should be the practical expression of our lives, and this should be a practical development of sanctification as we become more like Christ in our daily walk below. And we are to perfect holiness in that respect, improve and mature in the holy character in the fear of God. But we shall never be sinless until that change comes, when the body will be redeemed. And beloved, thank God for the prospect. The saints of God, and I guarantee that you could find some flaw in the very best you may know. And an honest Christian, no matter how near and dear to the heart of God in experience, certainly confesses, according to the word of God, there still resides within this human body of flesh the motions of sin. But I say very frankly, the promise of the redemption of the body is a blessed hope, when we shall not only have a redeemed soul and spirit, but a redeemed body as well. And in that blessed day, surely the saints will shine in heavenly glory, and they will sing unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be honor and glory and majesty and dominion forever. May we raise the question, friend? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, did the poet write, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? But then there is a fifth glory described by John in relation to the saints in this chapter. And in verse 5 he declares they had on their heads crowns of gold. What a wonderful sight. The coronation day of the saints is represented here. They had on their heads crowns of gold. This can only indicate that the judgment seat of Christ has given to them their eternal rewards. Their lives have been appraised. The gold and the silver and the precious stones, indicative of the glory of the Lord Jesus being manifested in their testimony for him, has been revealed. Together also, we must not forget, with the wood and the hay and the stubble which shall be burned up, and revealing some part of the life has been for eternal loss instead of eternal reward. But in that day, the works that were wood, hay, and stubble will have been burned up. All that remains will be the gold and the silver and the precious stone, which will receive, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a reward. And thus they are seen, crowned with crowns of gold. May I point out something regarding the glory of the saints? Being crowned for what they have been and what they have done to the glory of the Savior while here upon the earth. The Lord Jesus said on one occasion when on the earth that not even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple will lose its reward. My fellow believer, please let me state, whatever small, however small, may be the deed or the words that you may do and utter, and that I may be doing for the Lord, the smallest thing as well as the greatest will never lose its eternal reward. What a blessed incentive to realize we can live for Him who died to save us. But He not only redeemed. Beloved friends, how precious of God to give us some description of the heavenly glories which lie ahead for the people of God. We continue our meditation on the fourth and the fifth chapters of the book of the Revelation concerning the glories of heaven. We have noted the glory of the eternal throne of God and that eternal throne sitter upon it. Words of briefest description could only be given to the throne of God and the throne sitter, for no human language could ever describe the glory of that throne nor the glory of the one seated upon it. We can only remind our hearts of this fact and confirm it by the experience of the beloved Apostle Paul, as you may read in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when he writes of one, probably himself, caught up to the third heaven, where he heard words that could not be put into human language. And let us be content to realize the brief description of the eternal throne in John chapter 4 is so brief because it is impossible for human lips and human words to describe the grandeur and the glory and the majesty of that unapproachable throne, the eternal throne of God. We've had the joy of seeing the glory of the elders. Blessed to recognize who they are. Let us not be mistaken. It is without question of doubt, without any hesitation, we can confirm the fact, as we have read in Revelation 5, they are the redeemed saints who out of every nation have been brought by the precious blood of the Lamb into the glory of heaven above in that eternal day. Oh, my beloved, I trust as you hear these words, you can say, thank God I will be there. For what we are seeing will be the very events that I fully believe, confidently believe, will be the portion of the redeemed when the rapture has been accomplished. When the saints of God meet the Lord in the air. When we shall be appraised at the judgment seat of Christ. And everyone shall have praise of God. And then in the glory of these beings of ours, redeemed spirit, souls, and body, we shall be in heaven and behold the glories of heaven. We come to the third great glory. It is the glory of the living creatures, recorded in chapter 4. This is brought to our attention as we continue the meditation on the glories of heaven. We read from Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Before the throne was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were four living creatures. Let me translate the word beast in a different manner. Your authorized version, unfortunately and incorrectly, has translated the word beast. But the original text, corrected versions, will give you the meaning it should be living creatures. Round about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third had a face as a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, and is, and is to come. And those living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. May God bless the reading of this portion from his word. May the Holy Spirit give us some illumination regarding these celestial beings. We have noted and repeated the impossibility of human mind and human lips to express in words of our own human language the glory and the greatness of God and his throne. We have a little more description here of the living creatures, but nevertheless, they are celestial heavenly beings. They are not natural beings. They are not residents of the earth. And you and I, as human creatures, must confess the impossibility for our finite minds to completely grasp the supernatural being. For in the words that describe them, we are touching upon the mysterious and the unknown things relating to celestial realms, not the realms of the earth. Furthermore, these living creatures are very close in proximity. And perhaps it has been suggested by some thoughts that others have given, they may be the supporters, lifting, holding, maintaining the stability of the throne of God above the universe. And that throne, protected by them in the holiness of their own character and the power of their celestial supernatural strength. But as we think of these living creatures we know, they worship. And in their worship, that worship is in relation to the throne of God in heaven above. They have nothing particularly to do directly with earth, but to maintain the worship, the adoration, and to declare constantly without ceasing the holiness of the throne of God. Now let us briefly study the outline as to what we do have revealed, and may the Lord illuminate our hearts and minds. First, there are but four of them. They represent, without doubt, the attributes of God. And let me just please make particular connection with the whole book of the Revelation as we speak in this manner. The book of Revelation is a book of judgment. The judicial dealings of God are now to be poured out upon a sin-loving, Christ-rejecting, God-hating, and Bible-refusing world. So then, in relation to the throne of God, and in relation to the contents of the book of the Revelation, we find these living creatures are unquestionably in harmony with the judicial dealing of God with mankind and with the whole creation. And in the book of the Revelation, we repeat again, God's throne is viewed in relation to the earth. Not heaven particularly, but in relation to the earth. And it is a throne of judgment, as we have noted. And the living creatures, they represent, if we may suggest, the judicial authority of the throne. Now, second, let us consider their symbolic presentation. Fourfold, they are symbolized as a lion. They are symbolized as an ox. Another, with the face of a man. And the fourth, as a flying eagle. Now, these symbols, we must confess, and may I point out to you, we have a great book of symbols in the book of Revelation. And these symbols, and it's very significant, when God uses symbols, he's trying to imply an eternal truth in human terminology that we can grasp. These symbols are taken from the most prominent of even the creatures upon the earth. Think of the lion. Does it not symbolize the first attribute of God's throne? Speaking of majesty, speaking of strength, and speaking of omnipotence. The words of the prophet Amos are very appropriate to ponder in connection with this. For Amos wrote these words saying, and I quote them from Amos chapter 3 verse 8, "The lion hath roared, who will not fear?" My beloved, I'm sure you will agree that often the lion has been called properly the king of the jungle, the king of the beasts, fearing none. And surely we can realize the symbolic suggestion that the first creature symbolized by the lion would indicate the character of God's throne is one of appropriate majesty, strength, and divine omnipotence to manifest his judgment. But the second symbol is one of the ox, an animal that is patient in its work, always working for the blessing of man. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4 declares, "By the ox there is much increase. Much increase is by the strength of the ox." In this symbol, should we not realize, it reminds us of the nature of God's throne in relation to the earth. God's throne has manifested great patience and great grace in endeavoring to bring blessing to the human race. Oh, my beloved, as the ox has been and is a creature for the blessing of man in its patient, faithful labor, the God of glory in heaven above, he has shown his patience and his grace and his love in endeavoring to bring blessing to the human race. And so how symbolic this is of God's patient labor, of love and mercy toward his creatures. Yet how tragic to know that man does not appreciate this at large. And his judgments also, we would say, as indicated by the book of the Revelation, they will be carried out in and with patience. You know, it takes God a long time to get angry. Many years ago, I read of an incident of an atheist lecturing and finding a great audience, as oftentimes an atheist could in those early days, when atheism was indeed a most interesting thing to many who knew not the Lord. And the atheist took his watch out of his pocket, and he stood, and he made a very emotional scene, as dramatically he cried out, with his watch in his hand, "If there be a God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." And he stood quietly waiting. And the tension, one perhaps can really expect, would be great. But in the midst of the tension, while waiting for the time to elapse, a Christian woman cried out, if she was a Christian, I hope she was, but the woman cried out and said, "Man, do you think you can get God angry in 5 minutes? Please let me ask you, how long has God been patient with the earth? But let's go further. The third has the face of a man, which symbolically represents intelligence. And there can be no reluctance upon our part to believe that the coming judgments that are to be visited upon the earth will be intelligently directed by the throne of God. One often wonders at them. But the fourth symbol is the flying eagle, with its keen vision and rapidity of action clearly indicated. Now let us give a resume and clearly summarize. The lion conveys the thought of strength and majesty. The ox of patient endurance. The face of a man, intelligence. The eagle of rapidity. And God will show his strength, his patience, his intelligence, and rapidity with which his judgments will be executed. And these living creatures, they characterize the action of the throne of God in that coming day. But we must neither omit the fact that these living creatures are full of eyes, before and behind, for their perceptive faculties are in complete harmony with God's governmental purposes and acts from his throne. Full of eyes, before and behind. My beloved, they have complete knowledge of all that is being done, and in full agreement. Now note the activities of these living creatures, which should be noted. First, they're in unceasing worship of the eternal God. Without ceasing, they give him praise. They rest not day nor night. Second, they unceasingly declare his holiness, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. The triune Godhead, a thrice holy God, they unceasingly praise. Third, they ascribe to God glory and honor and thanks. In verse 9, and thus the response of the elders and the living creatures in verses 10 and 11 reveals that the creatorial glory of God is the ground of their worship. He brought all this into existence. He's the origin and the source of all creation, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and the elders and the living creatures unite in appreciation for his eternal creatorial glory. But now let us consider in our closing meditation relating to the glories of heaven, the last in chapter 5. Beloved, we come to the consideration of the 5th chapter, where we find the 4th and the greatest glory that shall ever be known and seen in the midst of heaven. Once again we repeat that chapters 4 and 5 of the Revelation reveal, by divine inspiration, what we believe to be, what we shall see when we arrive, the glories of heaven. They were visibly seen by John in the vision, and in this apocalyptic vision, God gave him this sight when he was on the Isle of Patmos. And we believe these very same glories which have been described by John will be experienced, and we shall behold them as the raptured saints after the coming of the Lord. Now the greatest glory, which is in chapter 5 in the midst of heaven, is the glory of the Lamb. The whole chapter could be read, but for brevity's sake, we read in part what we find in chapter 5 stated in verse 6, and we quote the verse in part where John writes to say, and I saw in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as slain. May I repeat those words? We wish to emphasize these words as bringing before our hearts the central scene, the most important sight, the greatest sight to behold, which shall be, by the saints seen in heaven, a little lamb, for the word is in the diminutive, standing as if it had been freshly slain. For the centrality of heaven's glory can be and will be none other than the Lamb of God himself, the one who was slain upon the cross of Calvary for your sins and for mine. He is the greatest sight in heaven above. Beloved, let me just insert in passing. In the book of the Revelation, this is the first occasion you have the name of the Lamb mentioned. There are many names belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. One is truthfully said, you can find one, a different name belonging to him in the Word of God, for every day in the year, and even more than that, perhaps. But in the book of the Revelation, the predominant name that is ascribed to the Savior is the Lamb. You'll find 28 occasions where the Lamb is the predominant title given to the Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation. Why should it be thus? This name, the Lamb, and written in the diminutive, meaning in the Greek text, the little Lamb, reminds us that God declares the one who was the lowest and the lowliest of mankind, who as the lamb was led to the slaughter and as the sheep before his shearers was dumb, humiliated beyond all others. God will delight to exalt that blessed lamb. And my beloved, may I impress you upon the fact, it is the exaltation of the lamb that is the burden of glory for his blessed person in the book of the Revelation. Now please note with me as we continue meditating upon this scene. First, we note the greatest act in the whole book of the Apocalypse, the Revelation in verse 7. It is the Lamb of whom we read in verse 7. He came and took the book out of the hand of him that sat upon the throne. In solemn silence, all heaven gazes with amazement and wonder at this mighty act. The implication of this act is all important as well as all inclusive. It is an act for which the suffering creation has long sighed for, and suffering saints have yearned for it. By this act, the whole world is going to be subdued. All the political power of corruption, religious, all false religious pretensions, all the power of the Antichrist and the authority of the devil is soon to be destroyed. For the Lamb will establish his kingdom of peace and power over the earth. And the final judgments of all humanity will take place. And ultimately, as you read to the end of the book of the Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth will appear, bringing in the new paradise of God forever. And this book will give divine authority to the Christ of Calvary to accomplish and finalize the redemptive purposes of God forevermore. What a scene and what an act it will be to witness. But there is not only the greatest act to be seen in this. We also shall hear the greatest song that ever shall be sung through the ages. In Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, all the heavenly saints, together with the universe of living beings, will be thrilled at the sight. And there will be then an act of adoration commencing when they fall down before the Lamb. And then the saints will sing their song of acclamation and praise, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereon. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us unto our God, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on or over the earth. This legal act will be one of repossessing all that was lost by God through the fall of Adam, but which has been paid for by the blood, the shed blood, and the tears of the Son of God. And a lofty anthem of adoration and praise to the Lamb will reverberate through heaven and through the whole universe at large. My beloved friend, will you be there to join in that song? It will be the greatest song of the ages. And what a chorus and anthem it will be. But then, this chapter not only reveals the greatest sight in heaven, the Lamb, not only the greatest act in all the book of the Revelation, not only the greatest song of the ages, but it also reveals the greatest number of participants who will praise the Lamb. May I repeat it? Consider how many, the multitudes, the myriads of human as well as angelic beings that will be giving praise to the Lamb. For not alone the saints are moved to their intense adoration of the Lamb, but myriads of holy angels round about the throne, they add their voices of worship and praise to the Lamb that was slain. They also adore him. And even wider and wider will spread the song of adoration to the Lamb. That song of adoration and praise to the Lamb will reach to the remotest parts of the space, of all space in God's vast universe. There's not a heart that is unmoved. There's not a tongue that is silent. Now note very carefully, in the words of the end of the chapter, we read, there will be that song reverberating in heaven, upon the earth, and note the next words, under the earth. John in his vision hears all the universe saying, blessing, honor, glory, power, be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb, forever and ever. Revelation 5 and verse 13. Universal adoration is the response to this greatest scene and act in the book of the Revelation. Oh, my beloved, as we have meditated upon this fifth chapter and the greatest glory in the midst of heaven, right in the very centrality of the whole scene, whether it be the glory of the throne, whether it be the glory of the elders, whether it be the glory of the living creatures. The center of all the glory and the greatest of all the glory will be the man who was crucified upon the cross of Calvary in degradation, sin, and shame to shed his blood to save the world. May we not say that the scene before us, how far it is removed from Bethlehem's manger where he was born, of the Virgin Mary when he came to the earth. How far this scene is removed from the shores of Galilee and the hills of Galilee, where the greatest part of his ministry was made, and even how far away from Jerusalem, the center of the divine testimony upon the earth. How far removed is this scene also from the sorrows and the sufferings of Gethsemane, which our Lord went through as he sweat great drops of blood? Yea, how far different is this scene in the book of the Revelation from the hill of Calvary? Yes, you can go to Bethlehem today. You can go to Galilee. You can go to Gethsemane. You can go to the place called Calvary, but you won't find him there. My beloved, if you want to find Christ, you'll have to go to heaven. We are many centuries away from those sacred scenes upon the earth in the life of our Lord and in relation to his death. We are much nearer today to that coming time when the adoration of the Lamb in heaven above will take place. Certainly we may be very soon that we Christians shall meet the Lord in the air to be forever with the Lord and transported as John was in spirit. But we shall be taken in spirit, soul, and body into the glories of heaven above. My beloved, may I raise the question, are you sure that you're going to heaven? It is an amazing fact, sorrowful to state the truth of it. Very few people can be concerned about going to heaven. Entering into the hospital on one occasion, a tubercular hospital, many, many years ago, I handed a tract to the lady on the bed saying, "Lady, here's a little gospel tract, will tell you how to get to heaven." Immediately she retorted, very quickly, and very rapidly, and perhaps very surlily, "I'd like to know how to get out of this here place first." Well, you can imagine, I was amazed at the reply coming so quick. But I lifted my heart to the Lord and replied quickly, "By the Lord's grace, I can tell you how to get out of this place." She said, "How?" I said, "Why not go to heaven?" Immediately she threw her hands up in horror and said, "No, no, 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 no." For there's no question of doubt, all she could think of being carried out toward the undertaker from the hospital. "But my beloved friend, let me ask you something. Can you tell me anything better than going to heaven? Even if you have to go through death?" Said the psalmist, "Surely, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Oh, my beloved, look, we raise the question, are you sure you'll be in heaven? We will close our meditation on this great precious subject with the words of the Lord Jesus again, from Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me." My beloved sinner friend, if that's what you are, unsaved, let the Savior in. Receive him now as your own. Believe that he died for your sins, repent of those sins, and trust him and his precious blood. You too will find a door opened in heaven. Through that door, every soul that trusts the finished work of Calvary's cross will find that Christ takes them and will take them to see the glories of heaven. And that soul will find Christ himself will be the greatest glory in heaven above. "For the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth us, but upon his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land." O Father, sanctify these truths and the precious message regarding the glories of heaven to every heart for their eternal blessing. Amen.